Let me take just a moment to welcome each one here this morning. To those who are visiting with us, we very much appreciate your presence, and I would encourage you to stay around a little while after services. Give us a chance to meet with you and to get to know you a little bit better. We certainly welcome you to come back. If you are in the area this afternoon, we will assemble at 5 o'clock, and then, of course, Wednesday at 7:30. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, and so you need to study, and you need to do your very best to know what God intended by the words that he has revealed to us. How many things in your life are you truly passionate about? How many things would you describe as being all important to you? The word passion is simply defined as a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. And the word itself comes from a root word that has to do with the idea of suffering. And if you think about it for a moment, if you are truly suffering, if you are in a great deal of anguish or pain, you know the intensity involved in that. And that's the idea behind passion. It's something of great intensity. I think most of us, if we're going to go to a doctor, we want a doctor who is passionate about his or her profession. We want a doctor who has kept up with the newest technology. A doctor who is well-read and understands any of the modern techniques. Who understands what is the best medication at this point in time. We want a doctor who is passionate. We would like to think that our teachers are passionate. That they are there to teach our kids. They care about our kids. And so if we have a choice, we're going to choose a teacher who is passionate. You know, there are not very many things in life that we truly are passionate about at the same time. It's just not possible because of the time constraints that are on us. There was a time, and this was purely an empty passion, if you will, a passion that really didn't do a whole lot to make my life better. But nevertheless, it was a passion. And it had to do with golf. I can remember a time when I had never played golf. And I can tell you that really the first time I started a little bit was one summer. I was doing an internship, if you will, out in California with a preacher. Working with the local congregation there. I was just in college, and he enjoyed going to the golf course once a week. And so in that summertime, I probably went 6-8 times. And that's the first I really remember about playing golf. Then we came back to school, and I was married, and eventually went to Houston, and in Houston, I remember going to play golf a little bit, probably in the year that I was there, maybe a handful of times. And then went to Kentucky for a couple of years, and again, maybe a handful of times, played golf. Certainly nothing I would describe as a passion for me. It was enjoyable. And then I moved to Yoakum, the small town of Yoakum. We had a golf course there. I could play golf. My monthly dues, as well as a golf cart shed where I kept my golf cart eventually, for about $36 a month. And it became a passion. I would play a few times and play with people who were much better than myself. And it got to a point, I was pretty competitive at that time, and I wanted to be able to compete. I wanted to be able to at least at some time or another challenge them and maybe even beat them. And so there was a period of time in my life, because I could get to the golf course in about 5 minutes. I could go out and hit golf balls free of charge, just out on the driving range area. There was a time in my life when I would go out 4 or 5 times a week in the summertime. I could go out there at 7, 7:30, maybe even 8 o'clock at night, and play 9 holes or hit a few golf balls. And I would do that with great regularity. It became a passion. And I didn't do a lot of other things as relaxation, a few things, but golf was truly the passion. And then my kids got up to a point where they were doing so much in the summertime, that passion was placed on the back burner. And at some point in time, I lost a lot of the interest, a lot of the enthusiasm, a lot of the excitement. I still enjoy playing golf. I still want to play well. But the enthusiasm is just not there. I became a casual golfer, if you will. There was a casual interest. The word casual means feeling or showing little concern, lacking a high degree of interest or devotion, done without serious intent or commitment. And that pretty well describes my golf game. I still want to play well, but I understand I don't spend nearly enough time to do that. I understand I'm a little bit older now than what I was when truly it was a passion for me. And so I've lost a little bit of that. And it's become a more casual kind of interest. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want, if I ever need a brain surgeon, a brain surgeon who is casual about his profession. I want someone, again, who is passionate. Let me ask you this. Do you think you can be a casual Christian? Do you think you can be someone who shows little concern for the Lord, for God, for the church, for brethren? Can you lack a high degree of interest or devotion? Can you approach this without any serious intent or commitment? Or do you think maybe God demands from us a passion? Do you think God demands from us a strong, intense, enthusiastic feeling, excitement for the things that we're doing? I realize that we cannot stay on a high 24/7. I know that there are going to be moments in life we are higher and moments in life when maybe we are a little lower. And I'm not suggesting that as Christians we are giddy all the time about the things we're doing. But we can be passionate. And I think the Bible teaches us this. I think the Bible teaches us that our faith cannot simply occur by chance, that it cannot be accidental, and that is a part of this idea of casual interest where it just kind of happens. I'm just going to, by chance, reach heaven one day. By accident, maybe I will be saved. And while we may not think that, I think sometimes the way we act, we certainly demonstrate that feeling, that emotion. What should our approach to serving God be? Well, again, it needs to be a passionate approach. In the book of Psalms, chapter 63, in verse 1, the psalmist David said, as he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so David is describing his approach in his service to God. And he talks about seeking God early. He talks about thirsting for God. longing for God as you would in a dry and thirsty land. I've been pretty thirsty at times in my life, but never to a point where I became delusional, where I might begin to see mirages out there. I've never been in a desert and without water for days on end. But you know, this is kind of the picture that David is painting here. He's not talking about someone who is casually thirsty. Someone who's worked a little bit outside in the Texas heat and would like a drink of water. He's talking about someone who is driven and motivated to find that drink of water. In Psalms chapter 84 and verse 2, the psalmist here, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Look in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, passage read a moment ago by Keith. And I recognize in the context, he's talking about our service to people in this life. He's talking about us as employees, if you will. But you'll notice in that context that whatever we do it heartily. And notice the example that's given. How hard do I need to work for my boss? How hard do I need to work for my occupation? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, as a child of God, I recognize the high level of passion that I need to have in service to Jesus Christ. And that is going to be the foundation that I use to serve my fellow man, to do the things that I need to do. In the book of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment. This is the one upon which all others are founded. Even the second greatest, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so you'll notice there's really not much left. It doesn't sound to me like a casual kind of service. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, I want you to listen to what is said there. In verse 4, it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Joash was one of the faithful kings. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly," he says. "See that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly. It seems to me they lacked passion. They didn't have the same intense desire and drive that the king had. He said, "You get out there, you do this as quickly as you possibly can do it." If you go on and you look at the context there, you'll notice that he chastises them, rebukes them, and he gets them busy. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, in verse 13, in this context of Malachi chapter 1, the Lord is pointing out to them their hypocrisy, their lack of service. And they keep coming back and say, "Well, how is this possible? How is this true?" In verse 13, you also say, "Oh, what a weariness." "And you sneer at it," says the Lord of hosts. "And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord?" Because you see, he had just accused them of vain worship, basically. Sounds to me like they were pretty casual in their interest to serve God. I'm also reminded in the book of Revelation about another congregation. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, after listing some things that they were known for and some things that were good and positive, he says this: "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Many believe that this first love has to do with their zeal and their enthusiasm in their service. Because if you look earlier, they did a lot of good. And they were active and they were serving. But they'd lost the basis for that. The foundation for that. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so this was so serious in that now they were just casually doing these things, doing them right, but casually doing them, that he says, "I'm about to remove your candlestick, your place." Now, maybe we need to think about this sometimes. Doing things right, in the right way, is important. And being active. You know, the Lord gives us, as individual Christians, responsibilities. He gives the local church responsibilities. And we need to be about these things. But if we don't have the right passion and enthusiasm, then really what good are they? You might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in talking about love, the Apostle Paul goes through three different things, and all of them are great service, all of them are great sacrifice, but he ends up by saying, if I do not have love, then none of these other things matter. It's in that sense, I think, that if we don't have passion, really nothing else matters. What is proper passion? In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, listen to Paul as he describes what he's passionate about. And he just listed for so many great accomplishments as a Jew, all that he had done as a Jew, even persecuting the Lord's church. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And so there's a switch here. All of the things that used to be important to him, that led him to persecute the church, to persecute God's people, he says, those are put aside. I count them as loss. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now as we read through this, I want you to ask yourself a question. Does this sound like a man who is just casually going through the motions of an apostle? Of an evangelist? Or does this sound like someone who is driven to do the right things and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is saying, I'm willing to go through all of these things to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be conformed to his death. Why? Because he was looking forward. And if you go on and read there in the next few verses, that's the very point that he makes. He knew that he had not yet attained, but he was looking forward. In other words, his life was about securing this one blessing, this one benefit. There were many other benefits to serving Jesus Christ, many that he enjoyed. But his focus is on this one. His focus is on attaining to the resurrection from the dead in Christ Jesus. And he was passionate about that. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And so this is what God's message is teaching us. This is what God's salvation wants us to know. We are to deny the evil of this world. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now listen to verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, for his own special people, zealous for good works." Jesus is not going to tolerate a casual service. He's not going to tolerate a casual mindset in the way we approach service. There can be no casual passion. They are diametrically opposed to each other. They are polar opposites. The idea of being casual and the idea of passion, they just don't go together very well. And remember, not by chance, not by accident, will we serve God in Jesus Christ. We will not be saved by a casual passion. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through verse 21, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And so he says, don't put your focus, your interest in the material things of life. They come and go. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There will your passion be. The thing that motivates you. If you're more interested in getting ahead in this life, if you're more interested in fulfilling all of your recreational needs, your hobby needs, if you're more interested in being able to sit down and watch television 4, 6 hours a day, 8 hours a day, if you're more interested in the gadgets and the toys that we have, that's going to be seen in choices. That's going to be seen in lifestyle. Because where your passion is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not going to happen by accident. You have to choose what is important to you. And it is a logical, rational choice. Again, this desire that we're talking about, this interest that we're talking about, is not something that is just simply emotion, but you understand what is important in life and you are driven to that end. Remember in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, again, Jesus said, and this is concluding the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, there are a lot of people who are active and involved and maybe in one sense passionate. When you look at the religious world, there's no doubt that you find zealous. There's no doubt that you find people who are committed to the things that they believe in. But what we also find out is that proper passion means that you have the right faith. That you have a faith that is based on truth. That you have a faith that is not based on lawlessness. That is not based on iniquity. That is not based on your own devices. and wisdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We can be pretty casual and not understand what God's word is. Because it doesn't take much to have just a religious faith. Have you ever talked with people about the Bible and noticed just how little so many people really know about the Bible? They may be very religious. They may be very bold in their assertion of the things that they believe in. But it's just not based on anything scriptural. It's not based on anything biblical. In Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so if we're going to be servants of Jesus Christ, then those things have to be put aside, the things of this world. And that would include the understanding, the wisdom. It would include what the world says is right. When you listen to the world today, again, the Bible is barely mentioned, even among those who claim to be religious. If you're going to serve God, you cannot approach it casually. If you're going to serve God, then you must have that proper passion that is based on God's truth. And how do you get that? By study. How do you get that? By honesty and sincerity. And realizing that really nothing else matters except God's Word. That is the direction of your life. And God is not going to be happy with just someone who kind of fills up a little space. God wants someone who is active and involved. And no wonder. Things that are important to us, we want people who are passionate. We want people who apply themselves, don't we? Why do we think that concerning the most important part of life, that God would be pleased with people who are just casual in their service? And so my question again is this. Are you a casual Christian? Are you a passionate Christian? And answer that with more than words, because it's quite easy to state the proper answer. Answer that with your life. Answer that with your example. If you're not a Christian, then I would encourage you this morning to understand you're outside of Jesus Christ, to understand there's no passion there religiously, spiritually. There's no passion there to serve God and to reach for that goal of heaven. But again, you can make choices. You can come to realize what is important. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to serve Him, then you can repent. You can turn your heart in that direction. You can confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've lost that passion, and you're just kind of going through the motions, you need to do something about that. I can tell you, Jesus was most passionate about what He was doing. What do they call the death of Jesus Christ? The Passion. And why do they call it that? Because of the suffering that He endured. Remember what I said? Passion, the root, has to do with that feeling of the suffering, the pain, the intensity that's there. Jesus was passionate about what He came to do. If you're not, I hope and pray that you'll make your life right with Him. Respond if you need to us together. We stand and we sing the song that's been selected.